Well, before we get started in our teaching, which is the third part of Proverbs, I want to be sure to give a public thank you to Brad and Brian and Ben, the three B's who filled in for me last week. Next time I'm gone, we're going to pick guys that start with C. But I was in a layover in Chicago Airport last Monday. And so I got my iPhone and my earbuds out and listened to the teaching. And as I was listening there in a foreign place, you know, in O'Hare Airport, I was listening to this, and I felt like an outsider listening in. I thought, boy, I'd like to attend that place. That sounds really like a great place. If three guys out of the congregation could give such profound, insightful, and joyful teachings, then I'm all for it. And so thank you again, guys. As you know, I was up north. There's been some confusion as to where I was. I flew into Duluth, Minnesota, and then, which is right on the north shore of the St. Louis River, and then I just crossed over into Superior, Wisconsin, and that's where Congregation Beth Yeshua is located. And I spent the weekend with them and did a number of teachings, had a wonderful time. I told them if I ever had a mind to steal sheep, I might go to Superior, Wisconsin to rustle up some. Wonderful group of people, wonderful hospitality, and had a great time. And it's beautiful country if you ever get up that way. They provided me a place to stay way out in the woods, way out the way. They must have heard about my snoring, but they put me way out there. And rivers and lakes and forest. And on Shabbat morning last week, I got up, got in the rental car, and started down the driveway, went around a little curve, and there's a black bear right in the driveway. So I'm glad he wasn't on the front porch, or I might not have got much teaching done. But a wonderful place, really enjoyed it. So thank you to them. I'm sure some of them are listening. All right, we are going to continue. And to the third week of our two-week teaching on Proverbs, and we're going to actually have a fourth week. I guess I should have known. You know me better than I do that this would stretch out into more than 2 weeks. But let me give you the homework for next week. I've mentioned several times that there are three women who are major players in the book of Proverbs. Three women. So here's your homework. I want you to do three things. First of all, identify the three women. Second of all, I want you to provide a description of each one. Now, that's going to be a little tricky, and you'll see why. But I want you to try to describe the appearance and the features of each one, if you can. Okay? Some kind of a description to where if you saw the person, according to this description, you'd recognize that woman. Third thing, they each have a husband. They each have a husband. Tell me what you can about each of their husbands, okay? So who are the three women in Proverbs? What is their appearance? And tell me about their husbands. And then we'll talk about them next week. All right, now you should have your sheets with your symbols. Now in the green are the symbols we did last week. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week and then move into something new. So these are symbols that I have developed and I use in the margins of my Bible to help me mark verses. So when I'm looking for a particular verse or something on a particular topic, I can zip right to it. I can page through and boom, there it is. And it's especially useful in the book of Proverbs because the Proverbs there are all shuffled together. Sometimes you'll find three or four or five verses on one topic. But more often than not, you'll find them just all shuffled together like a deck of cards that is just all mixed up. So putting these symbols in the margin will help you identify verses at a glance. So let's just pick up where we left off. I'll change the color ink here to blue. And now you know that the left is the physical and the right is the spiritual. So when you see a verse about repentance, you have someone who's going to the left, but they turn around and go the right direction, to the right. So that's repentance. So what do you think backsliding is? It's just the reverse. They're going in the right direction, but then they turn around and go the wrong direction. Okay? Now, these symbols I'm giving you, a lot that I'm giving you today, not only can you use them in Proverbs, you'll be using them all through your scriptures. When you see verses that allude to the spirit, soul, and body, then we use the standard symbol of two interlinked circles.
Hey, Grant.
Yes. How's that? How's that? All right. All right, we'll leave it well enough alone. There we go. Alcohol. Or just addiction. You know, in the scriptures, about the only drug you find is alcohol. But all the verses have to do with alcohol can apply to any form of addiction or addictive substance. There are plenty of verses about lack of self-control due to chemicals. So the simple symbol for alcohol is a bottle. And you can put a label on there with some X's on it if you want. For example, Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. Listen to this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. What happens if you lie down in the middle of the sea? You drown, right? He lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. Both things are impossible. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awaken? I will seek another drink. In other words, no matter what the consequences are, it was nothing, it was no big deal. What are you making a big deal out of it for? Isn't that amazing? Another place, in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Now, does the Bible forbid the drinking of wine? No. It forbids drunkenness. And what you're going to find is that the scriptures put limits on things for our protection so we can get the maximum value out of something. Wine is something that actually has many health benefits, but drunkenness has no health benefits. The Bible talks about sex, something created by God, but he puts limits on it only within marriage, but only within the covenant of marriage. Outside of that, it's wrong. Within it, it's healthy and good. Food. The scriptures tell us that God gave, you know, think about it. You know, I saw a lot of sheep and horses and cows the last few days, and I thought, how boring life would be if all you did was stand in the field and eat grass all day long. Your only diet was grass. God has given us foods and the ability to season them and flavor them and cook them in different ways to where the world of food is something that is so extraordinary. It's unbelievable how many wonderful, delicious flavors are out there. But what's the limitation on food? Gluttony. You see, good things are good as long as we keep them within the measure, the barriers that the Bible sets on them. When you go outside those barriers, they become destructive, unhealthy, and even deadly. So, enough preaching on that. Judgment. Now, I'm talking about judgment when God judges. So, God's judgment. Now, judgment is neutral. We always think of judgment as being very negative. Well, judgment can go for us or it can go against us. And so what I do, I just draw like a throne for God's judgment. As he sits on the throne, he will judge from the throne. Now, when God condemns, when he punishes, when he brings something devastating, then I use a symbol. I don't know of anything more adequate than a lightning bolt, which is not as easy to draw as you might think. Prayer. There are a lot of verses on prayer. Now, how do you take something like prayer that's kind of a non-physical thing and then make a symbol for it? Well, I'm glad you asked. For prayer, I do a prayer shawl. It's just very simple. You draw two parallel S's, connect them at the top, the bottom, put some zitzits at the bottom, and you put a stripe or two if you want to get fancy. Prayer. When I see a prayer shawl, a tallit, I know the verse is about prayer. If a verse is about the Jews, the Jewish people, then a Star of David is in order. If a verse is about the Gentiles, then I just put a big G. Now, sometimes there'll be a verse about how the Jewish people are doing well. Then by that Star of David, I'll put an up arrow. Sometimes it's about how they're not doing so well, and they put a down arrow. Same thing with the Gentiles. And with any of these symbols, if the verse is giving you a warning about something or how not to do something, you put a down arrow beside it. If it's telling you about some good and positive aspect, you put an up arrow beside the symbol. Sacrifices. Whenever I see someone building an altar, I draw an altar. All that you do is just draw a square with smoke coming out of the top. So sacrifices or an altar. A miracle. The purpose of miracles in the scripture are as signs. They're there to get our attention. So the symbol I use is a big fat exclamation mark. Angels. When a verse discusses angels, I draw an angel's wing. And of course, when the Bible discusses demons or Satan, I just use the good old symbol of the pitchfork. It works for me. And you can change these. It's your Bible. You can come, and of course, I'm expecting you to develop your own symbols and so on. But marking your Bible, we mark the Bible because why? You mark the Bible, it will mark you. Just a few more. Resurrection. If one person is being resurrected, then I draw a horizontal line with an arrow coming up out of it. If it's a group of people being resurrected, more arrows. That's all. Okay? Now, one more symbol for today. This symbol is for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, or any of the three. These are often mentioned together, as we're about to see. But this is the symbol that I would like you to use. And of course, if you find something better, great. But there's a very specific reason for why I use this symbol. Three circles formed in an upside-down triangle, like this. And then I draw lines between them to connect them. That's a symbol I use. Let's figure out why. All right, here we are. You often find the three words wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in a cluster. Sometimes you'll find two of these things, sometimes just one of them. But many times throughout the Bible, In the Torah, also in the Brit Kadashah, the New Testament, you'll find these three, but especially in the book of Proverbs. The Hebrew words for these are chokmah, for wisdom, binah, for understanding, da'at, for knowledge. Maybe you've heard of Lubavitcher sect of Orthodox Jews, and they have a movement called the Chabad movement. The word Chabad comes from the first letters of chokmah, binah, da'at. Put them together, you have Chabad. All right. I don't know much about Chabad, but there are Chabad houses around the world, and there's websites and representatives of this movement are always talking about. It's about wisdom. It's about wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and Jewish matters, and in the matters of the scriptures. Now, in English, we just kind of have vague general ideas of what these words mean, and we use these words all the time. But in the scriptures and in ancient tradition, they have very specific meanings. And as we look in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that they follow this pattern. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Exodus 31:3, God appoints Bezalel, which means in the shadow of God, and appoints him to be in charge of the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it says, God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, chokmah, and understanding, binah, and in knowledge, da'at, and in all kinds of malacha, workmanship, craftsmanship. He says almost the same identical words later in chapter 35, verse 31. Proverbs 2:6, and if you have your book, your Bible open to Proverbs, you can put this symbol beside this verse right now if you want. For Adonai gives chokmah. From his mouth come da'at and binah. What do these three things mean? When a person, a Jewish person or an ancient Hebrew would read these words, what was he thinking? What would go through his mind? And why does God use these words in such specific ways, as we're going to see? So let's just camp out here for a little bit at this symbol. Now here's what I do. If a verse mentions all three of these, then what I do is I just darken in each circle. So I know that chokmah, binah, and da'at are all discussed. If it's just discussing wisdom and understanding, I just darken in those two circles. Some people like wisdom on the right and binah on the left. It's up to you, however you want to do it. Again, it's your Bible. Long as you understand the symbols, it's all that matters. And if the scriptures are discussing understanding and knowledge, then I darken in those two. So at a glance, I can go down the column and see when the scriptures are speaking about one or two or all three of these. Now, the reason they are arranged the way they are is because wisdom and understanding are utterly spiritual things. But in knowledge, wisdom and understanding come into the world. But knowledge in Hebraic thought must be birthed from wisdom and understanding. If it is not birthed from wisdom and understanding, it's an illegitimate child. A lot of people want knowledge. And for most people, knowledge consists of no more than just facts. And in the Hebraic mindset, just a head filled with facts is having a head filled with illegitimate children. Because you don't know their providence, their heritage, where did they come from. We want our knowledge to come, not just out of a book of facts, but out of something that's more intimate and more spiritual, and that's from wisdom, from understanding. You know, in Torah, an illegitimate child cannot become a member of the people of Israel. And a lot of us have illegitimate knowledge. Let me take an example. If I were to ask, how many of you believe we are saved by grace? All the hands would go up. We all believe that. But if I had the ability to look into your very soul and ask, how many of you believe you are saved by grace? I would be able to tell which of you just say, well, that's a piece of theology. That's just what we believe. That's what's taught here. It's what the Bible teaches, so that's what I believe. But for others of you, you've experienced His grace. You know what you used to be. And you know He's forgiven you. You've had that flash of insight and the reality that He has saved you by what He did. And boom, your knowledge, that piece of theology to you is something much more than it is for those who are just a point of doctrine. See, for those who just have it as a point of doctrine in their minds, well, they believe it because they've been taught it, but if someone clever enough comes along, they could convince them it's not true. This is why some people leave the truth and go back into legalism. But for those of you who truly know God's grace, you know His forgiveness, you know that He is connected to you and you have connected with Him and He loves you, you can never be convinced that you're saved by any other way than by God's grace through faith, through what Yeshua did. You cannot be convinced. You understand? So for some, it's true knowledge because it's birthed from these two things above. For others, it's just correct opinion, but really nothing more. It's correct, but still just an orphan thought, an orphaned belief. So what are wisdom? What are understanding? Let me give you some analogies that will help you. You'll often read when in a book written by the sages of the ancient rabbis that wisdom is like a flash of lightning. It's very instantaneous. It's this kaboom thing. It's all these other two, understanding and knowledge, but in like a seed form. Kaboom. And you know how it is if it's completely black outside. It's a moonless night, maybe cloudy. It's just black. And you're in a place you don't know where you're at or how to get around. You don't have a flashlight. Then suddenly, boom, there's lightning and the entire surroundings lit up brilliantly for that split second. You see it all crisp with crystal clarity. That's like wisdom. Boom, and it's gone. But after the flash of lightning is over, you have an image in your mind now of what you saw. You now can see, well, there's a tree there, there's a wall over here, there's a bird bath over here, I don't want to run into that. And you can begin to calculate your distances and you can begin to walk in the dark because of what you saw in the light. Or you can just sit in your lounge chair and think, oh, now I know what it looks like out there. I'm going to wait for the next flash of lightning. That clarity you get of what's around you is called understanding. That's binah. But getting up and walking and entering what God has revealed, that's called knowledge. You see, knowledge in Hebraic thought is always two things becoming one. The knower and the knowledge become one. The message and the messenger become one. And when a husband and wife unite in physical intimacy, the scriptures call that da'at. Adam da'at, he knew his wife. And then she conceived. Abraham da'at, he knew Sarah. They conceived. When two unite into one thing, that's called da'at. And knowledge that is not united to the world of truth from which it comes, it's an orphan knowledge. It's just a fact that can be used or misused equally as well. But in us, our knowledge of God and of His Word needs to be connected to our connection to Him. And if it's disconnected from Him, it's the kind of knowledge that Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have facts. We all have the theology. But look what he says next. Knowledge makes arrogant. He's talking about this orphan knowledge. This knowledge is disconnected from knowing God's nature. knowing God's true self. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. They're connected. You see? In other words, true knowledge requires true love. And knowledge that's divorced from love of God, love of his word, it's orphan knowledge. It's illegitimate knowledge. Everybody with me on this? Okay, so here's another way to think about it. Knowledge is thought of as a seed. I'm sorry, wisdom is thought of as a seed. But then it goes through a gestation period. It's like when a man and woman come together and one seed, one little tiny itsy bitsy sperm enters that egg cell. It's given from wisdom to understanding. It's given from the man to the woman. The man's job is over. There was that flash. Boom, his job's done. Hers just begins. And over a period of 9 months, it divides and divides and divides into how many billions of cells? Brian did a teaching on this ages ago.
My first guess was 30 trillion.
30 trillion? So one cell splits into two, and eventually, 9 months later, there's 30 trillion cells. Called a baby. See, that word bina comes from the word bane, which means between. It's the ability to differentiate between things. That one cell becomes two. There's something in between them now. They're connected, but they're two. Then they split into four. There's something between the four. There's a connection between all four, but there's still four. That word bane is found throughout Scripture. It means between. It means to be able to differentiate, to elucidate, to be able to explain, to understand, to look into and pick apart all the things that the lightning bolt revealed. To see all the details that was in that one single flash of light. But unless the woman gives birth, there's no real knowledge. This is the birth. Something must come into the world from our wisdom or understanding, or else our wisdom and understanding, what's it worth? What is it worth? Most of you, if you know the least bit about Hebrew, you know how God's name is spelled. The first letter of God's name is the letter Yud, which is just like an apostrophe. It's the smallest of all the letters. It's the one that is called the iota in Greek. Or in the King James, it's called a jot, where Yeshua says, not one jot or tittle will pass through the Torah until all is fulfilled. It's just a little, you just touch the pin to the parchment, and you got a yud. That's all there is to it. They say this first letter of God's name is like chokmah. It's just this little drop of ink that's touched to the parchment. That's it. But then the next letter of God's name is the letter He. It's made up actually of two letters. It's made up of a dalet, which means door, and it has a yud living inside of it. That becomes the letter He. They say He corresponds to bina. It corresponds to understanding. It takes the seed within itself, but now it becomes like four different things. It becomes eight things, 16, 60 trillion or however many. Okay, it begins to get multiplicity to it. But if it stops there, there's some wisdom. We have God's name formed. Yah is one of the shortened forms of God's name. But we're not done. The next thing he wants is for it to enter the world, and that's the letter Vav. Vav means and. There is no word for and in Hebrew, but vav, it really means hook. And when you add it to the front of a word, we translate it as and. So a table is a shulchan. If I want to say, and a shulchan, I just take a vav and hook it to the front of the word. And a shulchan is va shulchan, va. Just put the va in the front. So it hooks it to whatever's before it. So if I say kise, chair, and table, it's kise va shulchan. The va is a hook. Hooks the chair and the table together and into the same sentence. So what does the vav do? What does knowledge do? It takes what is spiritual, what is something that is almost intangible from the world of truth, and brings it into the physical world. It births it into action. It births it into something that I can actually do. I see the lightning flash. It comes. I see that I get understanding of my surroundings, but vav is getting up and then walking into them. So what I see out there, what God has revealed, and I become one. You see? I become part of what he's revealed. And if you just keep it to the theoretical, what good is it? What good is it? If we don't live out what we know, if we're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deceived. You've deceived yourself. You're doing the enemy's job for him. Now, God has one more letter in his name. It's the same as the second letter. His name is spelled Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. There's another Heh here. In other words, we are to produce in the world the understanding we received from God, so that what the world sees out here on the outside is what we have seen on the inside. This Heh is on the outside of God's name, but this one's inside. And we take what's internal, what is spiritual, what is unseen, and we reveal it to the world by the way we live, by the way we talk. And when we do that, guess who is present? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Adonai shows up. You get it? All right? Now, we have a lot of verses to go through, and I want you to keep these concepts in mind as we go through. One last thing. One of the women in Proverbs is Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is feminine, so how can we say wisdom is like the male in this relationship? I need to explain something to you. In the physical world, gender is hardwired, contrary to popular notions. Within a second of a mother giving birth, they'll say, it's a boy, or it's a girl. They don't have to say, well, let's wait to see what it becomes in a few years. It's evident. It's hardwired. There it is. It's a boy or it's a girl. That's it. All right? And in the physical world, gender is hardwired. In the spiritual world, the physical is a picture of the spiritual. In the spiritual, things are not hardwired there. It's not really gender. Well, it's like this. Whatever is doing the giving is called masculine. Whatever is doing the receiving is called feminine. Let me say it again. Whatever is giving takes the masculine role. Whatever is receiving takes the feminine role. Now, through Scripture, chokmah, wisdom, is always feminine because it's received from the Father. But when it's related to understanding, chokmah takes the masculine role because it's giving understanding and knowledge. Take a mother at home with the little kids. Dad is the dad. He's the masculine. Mom is the feminine. But mom, in relation to those kids, she takes the masculine role. She's giving them food, instructions, discipline. She's the giver. They're the receivers. Okay? But you know how you can reverse your role with God? He's the giver. We're the receivers. You know how you reverse it? When you give him gratitude and true love and thanks from your heart, you become the giver. He becomes the receiver. And you've experienced this. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they just kind of tossed it aside and ho-hum, and what else? What other gifts do I have? Did you ever do that? And you feel loss. You feel real loss. But how about when you give a gift and someone truly receives it? And you see their eyes light up with appreciation and with joy All of a sudden, that spiritual thing, they're now the giver and you're the receiver. You think, oh, I'm so glad I gave that to them. That was the best feeling in the world, seeing how happy it made them. You see how it flows both ways? In fact, in Hebrew, the word give is the word natan. Nun, tov, nun. It's spelled both the same way, whether forward or backwards. Because that is that's the power of giving. It gives both directions. So when you give something that's really received with appreciation, there's a giving back that you receive. You follow? It's not complicated. Anyways, did I lose anybody here? Anyone who's brave enough to admit that I just lost them? Just one. Okay, we'll talk later. All right. But in relation of wisdom and understanding, wisdom takes the masculine role. Understanding is the feminine role. Yes?
Father-in-law had a question for the last 10 minutes.
Oh, okay. Well, let's get a microphone to Jim here. Oh, wait, let's get the microphone. Everybody, when Jim talks, people listen. All over the world, people listen. Okay. That gives me a chance to wet my whistle, too.
Can proper wisdom be had and the person be unaware of it? In other words, can an individual do the, I'll call it mechanics, make it short, be done by him and he's not even aware of it?
Sure, sure. Yeah, can a person speak wisdom and exercise wisdom and not be aware of it? Yeah, God talked through a donkey once. He even spoke through the high priest once. He spoke through Balaam. And so he speaks through all kinds of things. But God doesn't want a passive vessel. He wants an active partner.
I'll paraphrase wisdom as rebirth.
Not exactly. No. Wisdom's not rebirth. Wisdom comes directly from him, from God.
In other words, every time or any time one would acknowledge what has been done on the cross by Christ, the mechanics of it is aware to this person.
I can't say that. I don't know. The demons believe. And even as we read from Mark chapter 1 earlier, the demons said, oh, you're the Son of God. Were they wise? Not at all. So anybody can say words, but only God can see the actual mechanics. And when we see true spiritual fruit coming from a person's life, genuine fruit, then we know that they've somehow participated in wisdom and understanding. They may not understand the mechanics of what I've just described, but it's still working. You don't have to read a book on the digestive system in order to swallow food. All right, but it's nice to understand how things work. So let's yes, Jeff. Let's get a microphone to Jeff, and we're going to start looking at some verses. Okay. No, but the people up here can't hear you, so we have to have a microphone. That's the cost of doing business in this place, Jeff. Okay, here we go. No, not at all. They had knowledge, but no wisdom. And that microphone is not on.
That's okay.
You had your way after all. Yeah, the demons have knowledge, but there was no wisdom there. No, there's no connection with God. True knowledge means true connection with him. And there's not a true connection. It's kind of fake orphan knowledge. It's just facts. Truth and facts are two different things, you know. So let's work our way through some of the verses here. We've looked at these two. But look how they're structured. You're going to see something, I hope, about these verses that might have escaped you before. Proverbs 2:6, for Adonai gives wisdom. Doesn't say how. He just does. Just happens. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now we're talking about something that's born in connection with the physical world. Proverbs 3:19. Adonai, by wisdom, founded the earth. Now, this is a singular word. There's one earth. He founded the earth. By understanding, by binah, he established the heavens. Now, that's plural. Because you've got the sun, you have the moon, and a gazillion stars. Remember what binah does? It divides, it articulates, it extrapolates, it expounds. So with wisdom, he founded the earth, one thing. But what good is the earth without all the binah of the heavens? You see? Does the earth give light to the heavens, or does the heaven give light to the earth? The heavens, the binah, gives light to this physical world. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of chokmah is acquire chokmah. Now, you can't say that in the physical world. Daddy, how do I make money? Well, you start with money. Because it takes money to make money. Well, how do I get money? Well, you have to use money to get money. You see, in the physical world, it makes no sense. But we're talking about spiritual realities here. It's almost as if God's saying, every one of you born into this world have the least, tiniest little bit, spark of wisdom to know that you should use that spark to get more. But you have at least that much to start with, to invest. I think everybody has that spark to realize, I need to get wiser. But how many people actually act upon that realization they need to be wise? And with all your acquiring, get binah. That word for acquiring, it's actually used three times. With the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all of your acquiring, get. All three words are the same Hebrew word, same Hebrew root. It's the word kana. It's used in Daniel, I think it's in Daniel 2:21. Which says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men. How do you like that? He gives wisdom to who? To wise men. And knowledge to men of understanding. Who gets knowledge? Men who have binah. Oh, there's the verse right there. Proverbs 7:4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. You see, wisdom's your sister because wisdom and you both come from God. You come from the same source. Wisdom is your sister. You were related, you were created to live in right relationship with wisdom. Because God creates you and he puts wisdom into the world and he says, you two get together. You're siblings. And call understanding your relative, your kinsman. It says intimate friend, but the word there is from the word yada, to give to birth. It's moda, a kinsman or a relative, a close relative. But wisdom's your sister. Knowledge are the other relatives that come. Proverbs 5:1-2. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. See the flow? Wisdom into understanding. Then from there, you can speak forth with your lips into the world. You birth into the world the knowledge that comes from them. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of Adonai is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I put this one in Hebrew just for some fun. And I want to point out something. Proverbs 9:10 in English, I counted, I think it's 18 words. You can count them. I think I counted 18 in this translation. In Proverbs, it's only 7 words. In fact, almost all of the Proverbs in Proverbs are 6 words long or 7 or 8 words long. Most of them are 7 words long. That's how short and condensed they are. And this is an example of that. It's seven words long in Hebrew. And the word for beginning here is the word tequila. You'll all remember that one, won't you? So the beginning of wisdom is the word tequila. And that's the word tequilat kokma. There's our word kokma. You may recognize it. Is yirat Adonai. There's God's name. Yad Heh Vav Heh, we looked at earlier. Va, see the Vav? That means and. Da'at, there's the word for knowledge. Of Kedoshim. Now we're going to look at that word in a moment. Is Bina. So there you see all three words. Kokma, Da'at, and there's Bina at the end. Now, this word Kedoshim is what this translation calls the Holy One. But the translators are all trying to figure out what the word Kedoshim means. Literally, it means holy things, or the sacred things, or the sacred people, the holy people, or could refer to God Himself. Which one did Solomon have in mind? Well, from what little bit I've gleaned about Solomon's brilliant mind is he meant all of them. That's why he did not clarify. So, we could read it this way. The fear of Adonai is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the sacred is understanding. Or the fear of Adonai is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One Himself is understanding. Or the fear of Adonai is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of holy people. The knowledge of holy people is understanding. You can translate all those ways. They're all perfectly fine. This is the frustration of being a Bible translator. You got to pick one. And you don't know if you pick the best one or the right one. Because they're all right. They're all fine. And I'm glad I'm not a Bible translator. I'd be pulling my hair out what little is left. I see a couple hands up, though. I think I saw Kathleen first. Let's get a microphone to Kathleen and then Sharon right over here on the aisle. Is this fun? Is this interesting to you? I get worked up about this. I assume everybody else does, too. But it to me, it brings such clarity. Okay, Kathleen, you have a microphone? Okay. Dice said understanding is a verb?
Well, no, you're using it as one, to get understanding.
Well, it's a noun and a verb, both. They both come from the same root.
Is there a synonym? Because I don't understand.
Okay, let's take an example. You don't have grandchildren yet, but you have a daughter who got married. When you saw your daughter, and you saw your son-in-law, you saw Lee and, Will and Kristen standing there under the huppah. Do you remember that feeling you had? Can you describe it? No. That feeling you had, that's the wisdom. You experienced it, it's like, oh. Now, trying to put that in words, if you took enough time, you could probably write an essay about what you felt. That would be Bina. Taking that feeling that defies definition, breaking it down into the words, into sentences and paragraphs. That's Bina. Okay? That's an example I can give. I remember when our first child was born. I could never describe that. If I could, it would take a lot of Bina, because that to break that feeling down. So you're taking something that defies description, but Bina, you describe it. Da'at is then acting upon it. Someone might read your essay that you write, and you think, you know what? This guy's been asking me to marry him. I kind of know I should. I'm afraid to, but by George, I'm going to marry him. Okay? So somebody takes action based on what you wrote. Okay? It gave birth. Okay. Sharon.
On Proverbs 9:10, I think this is a pivotal verse to linchpin back to your spiritual and physical triad, the triangle.
Yes.
Because basically what this is saying is knowledge has no spiritual root, if the linchpin between the two that connects them
yes.
is not rooted in sacredness,
yeah.
in holiness, separation, that only comes from knowledge of from above, mm-hmm. from Hashem, as in Torah.
Well put.
In Tanakh.
Yeah.
Any other source, it's just.
Yeah.
I love your analogy, illegitimate.
Yeah.
Or an orphan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Well put. All right, let's just move on through some more. I didn't even see. There's Will and Kristen right there beside you. I was looking for them, and they're right there next to you. Hi, Will. Hi, Kristen. Ask your mom how she felt at your wedding. See what. Write it down. Okay, Proverbs 14:6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. Why doesn't he find it? Why doesn't the scoffer find wisdom? Even though he seeks wisdom, he doesn't find wisdom. Why doesn't he find wisdom? He's not a receiver. He's not in tune with the one who is the source of wisdom. And whatever he wants wisdom for, because he has the heart of a scoffer, he doesn't plan to use it in the way God intends it to be used. So God says, I'm not giving you wisdom. He has no fear of me. A scoffer has no fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can't get wisdom unless there's a wholesome awe of who God is. That's the beginning of it. And Mim, I see your hand up. Let's get the microphone to Mim. Okay, just go right ahead.
I was going to answer because he's not in the family. Scoffer.
He's a scoffer, yeah.
And when you talk about wisdom with our sister, we are together. Wisdom to live with us.
Yes.
But the scoffer is not in the family because
well put.
He looked at wisdom as foolishness.
Yeah.
So he's not in his nature.
Yeah, he's on the outside looking in, poking fun. He's not going to find any wisdom. Well put. Thank you. Okay, so a scoffer seeks wisdom, finds none. But knowledge is easy to one who has what? Understanding. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. That word for established is the word kun. It means to be made firm, to be made unshakable. So wisdom builds a house, but when you develop understanding, that wisdom becomes unshakable wisdom. Nobody can ever convince you you did not experience and see what you experienced and saw. And then what happens? And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, how about a person who has knowledge, but they don't have a house built by wisdom and established by understanding? They may treasure all their knowledge, but it's all junk. It's all yard sale stuff. But when your house is built by wisdom, and you'll read another place in Proverbs where wisdom has built her house on seven pillars. That's unshakable. But when she builds a house, and understanding establishes it to where it's unshakable, then it's filled with precious. The knowledge in it, it fills it. It's beautiful. It's precious. The knowledge has meaning because it connects you to God. You ever been? It's kind of the difference between someone like our house and a hotel room. You go in a hotel room and there's lamps and a vase and paintings, but they have no meaning to me. They're just decorations. There's no connection. You come into our house, we can tell you the story of each vase, of each picture, of a figurine, a glass sculpture or something, because there's a story behind it, there's a history behind it, because something Robin and I experienced together, or traveled someplace together, or a gift from someone who loves us and we love. Everything there is rich and full because it connects us with its source. You understand? So, Proverbs 30, verses 2 and 3, surely I am more stupid than any man. Now, this is not Solomon writing. These are the words of a man named Agur. And chapter 30 is written by him. Agur was an oracle. He's probably the second wisest man, next only to Solomon. And he was so wise that he could look at himself and say, I am more stupid than any man. He's not putting himself down. He's beginning to realize the wisdom I have compared to the wisdom that's available, the knowledge I have compared to what there is out there to learn, I'm just a moron. I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. But you need to read on. You need to keep reading that chapter. Because the things he has to say are filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It's really quite fun to read. But I want you to launch you into that chapter with these two verses. Isaiah. Let's skip from Proverbs up to Isaiah. This is a prophecy about Yeshua. And the first verse, I should have put it up as well, but Isaiah 11:1 says this. Well, I don't have it here. I thought I printed it out. I don't have it. But it talks about how a shoot will grow up out of the stump of Jesse. It's a prophecy of Messiah coming. And then it says, the spirit of Adonai will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Adonai. In Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was seeking men as counselors. And they captured all these Jewish princes, the royalty from Israel. And so he commanded one of his underlings to go and look among the Jewish men, these young men, to see if he could find youths in whom was no defect and who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. Even in Babylon, they prized these three things because they were part of the ancient world's mental furniture, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And even in Babylon, they were looking for men who had these three. Paul, in Colossians 1:9, he's praying for the redeemed community at Colossae. And he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge. Now, he starts at the bottom and goes up. But what kind of knowledge? Knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, because all wisdom is spiritual, and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he says, I don't want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to be filled with knowledge that comes from spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't want you to have orphan knowledge. I don't want you to have a bunch of theology, no matter how correct it may be. If it's divorced from wisdom and knowledge, unless it's truly connected with the world of truth, with the God of truth, the God who is light, unless it's connected directly to him and connects you with him, what good is it? So once you're filled with knowledge of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I hope you never read these verses the same way again. But you'll see the interactions and the play between them. And I'm finished with this. It's from Perkei Avot, which we were reading during the weeks leading up to Shavuot. And I think this was Rabbi Akiva who said this, but I could be wrong. If there's no wisdom, there's no fear of God. If there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom. If there is no knowledge, there is no understanding. And if there is no understanding, there is no knowledge. It's a package deal. To have one legitimately, it must lead into the other two. You follow? So as you go through Proverbs this week, I hope you'll put the symbols in. Okay, with the little three little circles and the lines and look for these. I just gave you a few. There are many, many, many more that talk of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I hope it takes on a whole new importance to you and will jump off the page. But my prayer for you and for me is Paul's prayer. So let's just bow our heads and make this our prayer. Our Father and King, we thank you so much for the wisdom of King Solomon. And I pray for the way he used his binah and understanding to break it down and to write it out in short little verses of 6, 7, or 8 words each. And I pray that as we look into this, that we too would gain wisdom and understanding. But even more than that, we would not just memorize these verses to fill our heads with knowledge, but Lord, we come to truly know you better, to know ourselves better, to know Messiah better, to be more deeply connected with you in a bond of love, and more deeply connected with our brothers and sisters with that same bond. And Father, as Paul prayed for the community at Colossae, I pray too, Father, that you would just fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will live lives that are not just correct, but are truly alive. They won't just be lamps, will be lights. We won't just have indoctrination and theology. We'll have genuine learning. And we won't have belief like the demons who believe and tremble. But we'll have true faith that's tested, that goes through the fire and comes out pure and strong. Because we know whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him against that day. Help us to know you in that way, Father, to truly be one with you, so that we, the messenger, might be one with the message and with the one who sends the message to us. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.